From time to time, we encounter things in our lives that send us reeling. Now, maybe not visibly, but at least in our mind. We get severely distracted. We find ourselves running through various what-if scenarios. We get ourselves all worked up and even afraid of things or people we have no good reason to be afraid of. We get depressed over made-up scenes in our mind, even though they never happened. We get angry, and we think about saying or doing things we know we would never do. Have you ever been there? Has that ever described your situation in life? It has many times for me. I seem to have a very active imagination. I waste a lot of time. And I say waste because it's a waste. I waste a lot of time on these what-ifs, on getting worked up, afraid of things that I'd never do or never happen. What are we to do with this? Is this normal? Am I normal? Is it normal for a believer to have these kinds of moments or days or weeks? You know, our world sometimes might label it. They can label if they want, and that's fine. But, you know, we live in a real world that's broken, sin-cursed. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, live in a reality of salvation, of hope, of peace, with God and in God. Now, here's, I believe, where the disconnect happens. The disconnect happens when we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed with what's happening in our world, our scenario, our circumstance, and we don't look at it through the lens of our real and true relationship with the God of peace. I share these things tonight because they're not just an isolated topic that I pulled off a shelf. It's something that's very real in my life, something I deal with probably more often than I would like to admit. Certainly more often than I let on. Now, I understand that we shouldn't just, you know, necessarily walk around with our head down and be depressed, even though we may be feeling it on the inside. But tonight, there's a couple of things and truths I'd like to recognize about these kinds of moments that we have in our lives. We're going to look at various passages in the Scriptures and various people that deal with or did deal with anguish and suffering and just challenges and difficulties in life. And we're going to notice a few important truths that I believe will be helpful and have been helpful for me. As we dive into this, I first of all want to just recognize how God's Spirit is at work even in my heart at this moment. You see, the songs we sang were just so appropriate as I was contemplating sharing these things tonight. And also this afternoon, I had a chance to talk with a gentleman who is in one of these moments right now, and he's very close and dear to me. And I was able to pray with him and encourage him, but, you know, nevertheless, when he hung up the phone, he was in tears. So there's incredible turmoil in his life, and being that he's so close to me, it is a challenge for me to not feel the turmoil myself. As we go to the scriptures tonight, I'd like us to begin in Matthew chapter 26. Now, one thing that I have learned, and you might have, if you know, many of you are older in your Christian faith, your walk, than I. Many of you have learned these kinds of things years ago. Maybe you've not thought through them, or maybe these are new concepts and thoughts for you. What do I do when my mind is just running wild? It's doing things and saying things and that just don't jive with my faith and what I believe. What do I do? Matthew chapter 26 is a profound glimpse into the humanity of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was both man and God. I can't describe in detail how that works. But if you look throughout the New Testament, it is clear he was a man. It is clear that he is God. And both of those are very, very important and key for the gospel to make sense, for the gospel to work. So, in this passage, Jesus, we're going to be looking here at the passage where Jesus brings his men, brings his disciples to the place called Gethsemane, verse 36. And he says to his disciples, "Sit you here while I go and pray yonder." Now, I don't have to tell you tonight what's going on in his mind. But what I want you to see and notice is how Matthew shares this account. He's got his disciples. They're in this garden, and he says, "Sit here while I go and pray." So Jesus has brought his disciples along for this prayer meeting for him while he is going to be praying to his Father. Now, what's interesting is Jesus here takes and he calls these three disciples out from amongst the group. Peter, James, and John. We often call them the inner circle. And I find it interesting that he does this. Because look at verse 37. He takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful and very heavy. These are synonyms in the Greek, but the very heavy is a stronger type of trouble, a distress, an anguish. Now, this is in his mind. I mean, nothing has yet happened. He has not been whipped. He has not been arrested. But he is sorrowful and his heart is heavy. There are a lot of things going on in the mind of our Lord. He is a human being. He is God, but yet he's human. And he is human to the extent that he feels great sorrow and great heaviness of heart. Notice that he calls upon three men to be near to him in that moment. Maybe that's a first lesson for us tonight from the Lord Himself. An example we see here of in a time of heaviness, He didn't seclude Himself. He called out for three to stand with him. We're tempted, aren't we? In our anguish, in our depression, our discouragement, to think things like, people don't have time for me. People don't have time for my discouraging ways and my discouraging thoughts. And I don't have to share all of my woes with people. They don't need that. I counter that. Why did Jesus call out these three? Why did he want them to witness personally his sorrow and his anguish? What does he say to them? He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So not only does he call them out, but he is telling them, he is expressing to them the reality of the sorrow. He's not masking it. He's expressing it. Even unto death. He expresses his sorrow, and he expresses it in its depth. He says, this is how I'm feeling, and this is how far I'm feeling it. Tarry you here and watch with me. This word watch is the idea of be on guard just in case something happens. It's used for watching over your house in case a thief might come. It is standing guard. But Jesus goes a little bit farther. And he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What's going on in the mind of our Lord? Anguish, distress. He is beginning to feel the weight of what is about to happen. And so he cries out to his Father. But what is so precious for you and I, but had to be so difficult, was to say, not my will, but yours be done. In the depths of our distress, in the depths of our sorrow, we must come to grips with this. God's will is always best. Submission to God's will leave you and will leave me in a better place. To reject or to be repulsed or to stand off from the will of God will increase anguish and strain, hardship. Jesus goes back to his disciples. He finds them asleep. He says unto them, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is this Jesus, as he's saying that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Is Jesus saying that to these disciples because he's warning them? Or is he admitting something he's feeling himself? Could it be that Jesus himself is confessing here, the spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. My flesh is terrified of what is about to come. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Jesus, he goes back and he prays a second time, then goes, finds his disciples asleep. He lets them sleep, and he goes back, he prays a third time. Same words. And from here, the dominoes fall quickly, and the crucifixion happens in less than half a day from this time. Well, Jesus, he's God's son. But here he is expressing great anguish and distress. And I am blessed and encouraged to see how he handled this. It wasn't masked. It wasn't just hidden under this guise of, hey, I'm okay. I'm fine. When inside he was being torn apart. He called on three to stand with him, to watch with him. He called on his Father, that intimate relationship that he had. And you know what, Christian, you have too. I have. He called on his disciples. He called on his Father. And he was honest with them both. Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for helping us see and have a glimpse into your sorrow and into your grief. Helping us understand that we are not by ourselves and that this is a real emotion that happens within people, and I'm not just crazy. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a very interesting passage, and I don't have time tonight to kind of divulge all the intricacies of it. Someday, Lord willing, we will get that chance. But let's suffice it to say that Paul talks about a man who has a vision of heaven. He doesn't say who that man is, but it seems as if it was he himself. I want you to take a note here, is verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, in other words, he saw a vision of heaven that other people did not see. So unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. All right, so we're understanding here that Paul's concern here, and he's understanding that God's concern, or at least his interpretation of this, is that he not be exalted with a proud heart as a result of the privileged vision that he had, revelations of heaven. He describes this thorn in his flesh as a messenger of Satan. Now, how did Paul think about this thorn in the flesh? Was it something small? Was it just an annoyance? It bothered him deeply, to the point that he calls it here the messenger of Satan, and it buffets me. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Interesting that Jesus cries out to his Father three times, O Lord, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, Lord, I have this. He describes it as a thorn in his flesh. We know what that's like. They're so annoying. And it's just constantly there. And it's a distraction for normal life, isn't it? You just can't get anything else done until that thorn is out. Maybe you feel like that in your life right now. There's something that's just annoying you over and over and over and over, constantly. It's the distraction in life. And you cry out to the Lord. Paul cries out to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And look what happens. Jesus comes and he speaks to him. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who was privileged to have such an intimate and close relationship with the Lord, that the Lord would just speak to him, just reveal truth to him. Listen, lest we feel like second rate. God has done the same for you and me. And you hold it in your hands. It's called the Bible. And the Bible speaks with the same authority as Jesus here speaking with Paul. What did Jesus tell Paul? I got it. I'll take care of it. I'll see to that tomorrow. No. No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is it that Jesus is trying to get the Apostle Paul to understand here? Because let's face something. Let's just think about this. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. He's writing all these letters. He is the primary source of revelation from God to the church, to the Gentile world. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He is God's spokesperson for the church. But he's got a problem here. He's dealing with a distressing situation in his life. It's a bother to him. And here we get a glimpse of how God instructs him to handle a distressing thing in his life. Boy, I love the fact that God gives us his word and gives us these little glimpses of things. And Jesus tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you are in need of my grace. You have my grace. Live in my grace. You understand that? Did you get that? We in our life, we get caught up with the thorns in the flesh. We cry out, help, yet move it from me. This is not supposed to be a part of my life. So Jesus tells Paul, and he says here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, your eyes are on your weakness. You need to see my strength. You are weak so that you can see how strong I am. You are suffering. You are feeling like you need relief. But you're missing the fact that you have me. And I am all you need. You have my grace. And my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I got to tell you something. This is faith. Because for you to go up to tell somebody this, who's dealing with something distressing and hard, it's going to cause them to stumble a little bit. Because this is quite a step here, quite a leap. But yet, this is the truth. Well, how did Paul respond to this? I mean, this is Paul's personal testimony. And Paul's personal testimony here is he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what happens when we get caught up in our distresses? Is that we get in the way. We get in the way. Life, the central part of life, life reveals, life is revolving around you or me. And we're missing the truth that Christ is the true source of power. You know, we look at this and look at so much of what Paul writes and we say, man, either he was like way overboard, crazy to say some of these things, or he just really understood what it meant to have a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. I prefer to believe the latter. Because he talks about, I take pleasure in infirmities, verse 10. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Don't miss the opportunity in your weakness. The windows and doors are flung open for you to see the power of Christ. The need is real in your life, and you are longing for help. Go for it in Christ. It's there for the taking. It is yours, believer. His grace is yours. I want to close with Philippians chapter 4. So much of what bothers us in our Christian life, what bothers us in our walk, is in our mind. In our mind. At least that has been my experience. My mind plays games with me. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul, he addresses two women. Iodias and Syntyche. And he tells them, verse 2, that they need to be of the same mind. They should be in agreement in the Lord. Now, what does that tell you? Well, for him to tell these two women that tells me that there must have been some sort of disagreement. But he says, be of the same mind. So there was some things bothering relationships here in this church in Philippi, at least between these two women. He calls out for the church in verse 3, he calls true yoke fellow, help those women, help them. And then verse 4 and following is what I have found to be a very helpful recipe in how to get my mind to calm down and to focus on what is right and true. I'm not talking about being over spiritual. I'm just talking about, hey, in times of desperation, and you as a believer know you're not thinking correctly, go to Philippians chapter 4. Because these women weren't thinking correctly, and Paul gives this church some really, really important instructions. And it starts with rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that what you're looking for? Isn't that what I need? Is for my mind to be guarded, my mind to be kept, and I want it kept, and I want it to be guarded through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Did you hear what it said? Think on these things. I use this passage so often. And I, you know what? It doesn't take me long. I rarely get past the first one in that list. Because once I start thinking upon what's true, everything else is just falls apart. Falls away. Because my mind is concocting incredibly crazy, weird things. When I talk about truth and start thinking on truth, man, the things my mind made up pale in comparison. But just in case true, thinking on things that are true doesn't capture it, gives you a list of quite a list here of things that will capture your mind from the depths of wrong thinking and place you in the world of where you will know the God of peace. And you will know His peace that passes all understanding. Believer, this is for you tonight. Pastor, this is for you. The rough and long road of distress, depression, discouragement, it all begins with this wrong thinking that is allowed to prosper, that is not left unchecked. And so the plea tonight is know who you are in Christ. Don't be afraid to call out brothers or sisters around you to be a part of your distress, to communicate with them, to be honest with them. Call out for brothers. Call out to your Father. Lay it all out. God can handle your most distressing questions. Understand that your moments of weakness are opportunities for you to experience and see God's great strength. Don't despise the moments of weakness. Just look for Christ and His strength and His grace. And run to this passage in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that? Well, start talking about Him. You'll be left with praise, because He is worthy of it. Think and meditate upon His peace. Bring to Him your worries. Practice a thankful heart. And if that doesn't get you where you need to be, start thinking on true things and honest things and pure things and just things and things that are of good report and virtuous, lovely, praiseworthy. Thank you, God, for your word. I am so grateful that we have your word to turn to, that you have spoken and given it to us and preserved it for us today. And God, when we encounter distressing times, when our mind is going wild, we cry out for help. And God, your word has these answers. Lord, there are so many other things that could be said, but I pray and I trust that you would use these passages and these experiences from your word to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, thank you for using them as an encouragement to me, for opening up my heart and mind to these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.